Romans 11 from verse 11. Again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? I'm talking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I take pride in my ministry, in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this: you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief. And you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is all able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I can't say I watched this program, but there is a BBC called Who Do You Think You Are? In which well-known people explore their ancestry. They discover things that they never knew, maybe about a great-grandparent, or discover that actually they're related to royalty or to some other famous person. And knowing our roots gives us a greater sense of who we are. Romans 9 to 11, we've been looking at the place of Israel in God's plans. Has God's word failed? Those promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all those thousands of years ago. Has God discarded Israel after all their idolatry? They forsook their God, turned to idols, and then when God sent his son Jesus into the world, they rejected him and crucified him. Has God now discarded Israel? Another question: are all Israelites God's people, or just those who believe in Jesus? Another question: do Jewish people need to hear the message of Jesus just like everyone else does? And we saw last week that these are important questions for us. And I hope that we'll start to get more clarity on some of these questions that we've begun to look at these past couple of weeks. But what we find is that Romans 11 also tells us more about who we as Gentile believers are. A better understanding of Israel's place gives us a better understanding of ourselves as Gentile believers. Now, there are differences of opinion when it comes to these questions, but I hope that we can at least avoid going too far views. And most of all, I hope that we can be encouraged by God's wonderful plans. It's worth remembering, Romans 9 to 11 end with a wonderful doxology of praise to God, praising the depths and the riches of God's wisdom and knowledge. God has a plan that has never gone wrong, that is being played out according to his purposes. And we want to see something more of that plan as it's unfolded in these chapters. And we want to glory that we can be part of that plan, part of God's people. So I have three headings this morning. Firstly, all God's people have their roots in Abraham. These verses here in Romans 11 give to us a very helpful metaphor of an olive tree with its root and branches. There are natural branches that represent Jewish believers. There are wild branches that have been grafted into the olive tree. Those wild branches grafted in represent Gentile believers. Israel was likened to this olive tree. And if you want to turn back, there's no need to turn, but I'll just read you a verse from Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 16, where we have this picture of Israel as the olive tree. So Jeremiah 11 verse 16. The Lord called you a thriving olive tree, with fruit beautiful in form. But with the roar of a mighty storm, he will set his will be broken. So already in that prophecy in Isaiah, where Israel is called an olive tree, it speaks about branches being broken off. And here in Romans chapter 11 and verse 16, this metaphor of the olive tree is introduced. And also we'll speak about branches being broken off. But let me read verse 16, because it begins actually not with an olive tree, but with some dough making bread. If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Back in Numbers 15 and verse 20, Israelites were instructed when they were to bring their offerings to God, they were to bring the first part of their grain meal. They ground some flour, would make bread from it. They were to bring the first part to God as an offering. Those first fruits were a token of the rest. If the first fruits were holy, devoted to God, so was the rest. And similarly, if the root is set apart for God, so are the branches. Do you see the parallel way in which this verse is given? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. The root of the olive tree is of the same type as the branches. If the root is holy, set apart for God. So the question we need to ask is, well, what is this root of this olive tree? If the olive tree represents God's people Israel, what is the root? Well, back in Jeremiah 11, the next verse from what we read, it speaks about God having planted that olive tree. Now, if it's planted by God, it seems unlikely that the root would represent God or even Christ. The root goes back to the beginning of Israel as a people, to the patriarchs, the fathers, who received those promises from God, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's interesting that throughout Romans 9 to 11, we have several references to this root. Look back at chapter 9 and verses 4 and 5 here in Romans. The people of Israel, theirs is the adoption to sonship, theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, or the fathers, referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then chapter 9 and verse 8. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. We can't go over those verses all again, but again, it's going back to the beginning, to Abraham, and how those who inherit the promises, they are his children. Not all his physical descendants are, but those who believe. Or chapter 11 here, and verse 1. Paul himself refers to his own heritage, and he says, I am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham. He goes back to his roots. Or chapter 11 and verse 28. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake, that is the people of Israel who rejected Christ. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. So again, another reference going back to the beginning. So it seems to me that the root of this olive tree is referring back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those fathers who received the promises from God. The children of God, as we saw before, they are equated with the spiritual children of Abraham. Back in chapter 4 of Romans, Abraham was called the father of all who believe, whether they're circumcised or not. Let me just read to you Romans 4, verses 11 and 12. Abraham received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised. So Abraham is the root. He is the father of all who believe. Just as the branches of an olive tree are of the same plant as the root, fed by that root, upheld by it, supported by it, so the offspring of Abraham are the same family as he is. They draw on the same promises. They are heirs of that promise. As it says in Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, lots of references here. What I'm trying to do is to show that Abraham and his faith is foundational. We are the spiritual children of Abraham. Here in verse 17 of Romans 11, it speaks about that nourishing sap. If some of the branches have been broken off and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, consider yourself to be superior. We're supported by those promises that Abraham received. We're rooted in him, whether Jewish or Gentile believer. We share those promises that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So whether someone is a Jewish believer or a Gentile believer, they share the same root. We'll consider more of how the Gentiles come to share that a bit later. But notice the application that Paul makes to his Gentile readers here. He says, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. I've said many times, in the church in Rome, there were predominantly Gentile believers. And they had this tendency to feel superior to their Jewish brothers, Jewish people who'd become Christians in Rome. And Paul is showing them they must not do that because they share the same root, going back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Gentiles then, though they're in the majority, are told not to be arrogant, verse 18. Do not consider yourself to be superior. Do not be arrogant, verse 20, but tremble. So who do you think you are as a Christian? I say, well, I'm a child of God. I come to believe in Jesus. Well, these verses are saying, well, yes, but you also are a child of Abraham, spiritually speaking. Ethnically, of course, unless you're Jewish, you're a Gentile. But spiritually, you belong to this olive tree. If you're a Gentile believer, you share the same history as Jewish believers. Spiritually, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are our fathers. And it's very interesting. Sorry, there's a lot of references here. I don't normally turn you to so many, but in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, Paul is writing, again, in Corinth, largely Gentile believers, but he speaks of the example of their ancestors. So verse 1, I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses and so on. He just gives the example of them, but notice he calls them our ancestors. He includes Gentile believers in this heritage. So what does this mean for us practically? Well, I firstly would say this. Know your family history. You know, there's a lot of interest these days, isn't there? People want to find who their ancestors were. And that's great. It gives us a greater sense of who we are. Well, know your family history. Read the Old Testament. These are our spiritual forefathers. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all these prophets. These are spiritual forefathers. It's your story as well. And the promises that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the promises that God has made for us also. He promised that through the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the world would be blessed. That's a promise about Jesus Christ coming, through whom all the nations of the world would receive great blessing. Another application. Now, as Gentile believers, we're not under the law of Moses. But we are to respect Jewish Christians who still observe the law of Moses. If they choose still to follow those Jewish festivals, we're not to make it difficult for them. Now, that's not an issue for us because we're not a church where we have Jewish believers. But in some churches, this is a real issue. It was in Rome. And we'll see later in Romans 14, there was this tension over the sort of foods that people would eat. It was a Jewish-Gentile tension. And Paul has to tell the Gentile believers not to act in a superior way to their Jewish brothers and sisters. I think another application, again, never detected this in our church, but anti-Semitism is very common in our world, and it exists in churches. I read this week of such an awful account, a pastor and his wife, and his wife is Jewish, she's become a Christian, and he's a pastor in London, and he was preaching at another church. She went with him. And afterwards, as they were going home, she just seemed very sad. And the pastor said to her, well, you know, why are you feeling sad? And she related how, after the service, one of the church deacons, completely out of context for no apparent reason, but knowing that she was Jewish, said, you know, the Jews deserved the Holocaust because they killed Jesus. Well, that kind of anti-Semitism has no place in the church. Do not consider yourself as a Gentile believer superior to those other branches, those Jewish believers. All God's people have their roots in Abraham. My second point. All God's people are one people. The promise to Abraham was that through his seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. God's plan all along was to include Gentile believers in his people. That's why we read at the beginning from Isaiah 49, where it has that sense of God's plans through his servant Jesus, that he would be a light not just to the Jews, to Israel, but to the nations, that God's name would be honored across the world. And it's the picture of the olive tree that shows the relationship between Israelites and Gentile believers. Paul is addressing, remember, Gentile believers. Verse 13, I'm talking to you Gentiles. And they are the wild branches that have been grafted into the tree. Verse 17, if some of the branches have been broken off, and you, that is you Gentiles, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in. I was in a garden center the other day, actually looking for a cherry tree. My mother kindly wants to give me a cherry tree for my birthday. Anyway, as I was looking for a cherry tree, I noticed there was an apple tree that had two types of apple growing on it, or at least it could produce two varieties of apple. And of course, what they've done, they've taken the rootstock, cut that, and grafted in two different types of twigs, really, of two different apple trees. And you can grow on the same tree. I think I saw once on Gardener's World, something like, I think it was even 200 different types of apples on one massive apple tree. Can you imagine that? That wasn't for sale, but this other one, it was actually about twice the price, which is fair enough, because you get two for the price of one. Well, not for the price of one. So grafting has been known for so many years, and it's a way of having a great rootstock, but the type of... And you think, well, why would you want to graft a wild olive into an olive tree? I think it just shows the kindness of God, that Gentiles are included into God's kingdom, into God's people. So the natural branches, they're the Israelite believers. Some have been broken off. Why? They're descended from Abraham. Why have they been broken off? Look at verse 20. They were broken off because of unbelief. And you stand by faith, you Gentiles. So the natural branches, some of them, if they didn't believe, they're broken off. But the wild branches, they're grafted in because they believe. But those natural branches that were cut off, what can happen to them if they believe? Look at verse 23. If they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So they can be put back into the tree. Notice this. The original cultivated olive tree remains. It is not rejected. It's not dug up and chucked away or burnt. That original tree remains. It's not in favor of a completely new tree, a Gentile tree, if you like. There is a change to it. Some of the natural branches are cut off. It looks very different. Uncultivated branches are grafted into it. That also makes it look very different. But it's still the same olive tree. And this is such an important point when we try to understand the place of Israel in God's plans and where we fit in. You see, both historically and theologically, the New Testament church is tied to God's people Israel. Now, there is a significant shift with the coming of Christ and the starting of the New Testament church. But historically, the first Christians were who? They were Jewish. And Gentile Christians were added to their number. It wasn't a separate movement, even historically. Theologically, believing Gentiles are joined or grafted into this believing remnant of Israel. There are two passages you may want to turn to reinforce. I'm sorry, it's quite technical today, but we've never looked at this question in 20 years of being a church. And anyway, Hebrews chapter 3. The point I'm trying to make here is that there is one people of God. Old covenant moving into new covenant. The Old Testament to the new, there's still one people of God, one olive tree. So Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5. Talking about Moses. Remember, Moses was God's servant. He was the leader of God's people Israel. Moses, it says, was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house. Now, the only point I want you to notice here is that how many houses are there? How many households? Just one. Moses was over that household. He was a steward over it. And then who comes along later? The Son, Jesus Christ. And he is over that household. Of course, it changes when the Son comes. Take his inheritance, if you like. But it's the same household. Or turn on to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8. This is a promise made by the prophet Jeremiah hundreds of years before, a promise of the new covenant. Now, all Christians, we are new covenant believers. We're not under the old covenant. We are new covenant believers. But who is the new covenant going to be made with? Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. Verse 10, this is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. We are the new covenant church, and yet that covenant is made with Israel. Implication? We are one people, the people of God. Faithful Israel people, with the New Testament church. They are all the spiritual children of Abraham. Right, I have said there are different views on these things. I don't mind if you hold a different view. But here, I think, are some things to avoid. Okay, firstly, don't see the church as a kind of sideshow in God's plans, as if, you know, God has his plan for Israel, and there's a little pause, then God has his church, and then everything's going to come back to Israel, as if the church is kind of a parenthesis, a little sideshow, where God is waiting for Israel to turn back to him. No. There's continuity between the church and Israel, between the Old Testament people of God and the New Covenant people of God. Together, we're described as a holy nation. Memory verse, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. I'm just referring to Jewish believers, but Gentile believers as well. So that's one thing to avoid. And some dispensationalists go wrong there. They just see the church as a little work of God in parenthesis. No. There's one people of God. Nor, on the other hand, are we to think that the church has replaced Israel. That same tree continues. That olive tree is not dug up and burned. Yes, branches, but the same root has branches grafted into it. And verse 26, we'll come to this, God willing, next week, but verse 26, it says, in this way, all Israel will be saved. It speaks of a future turning of Israelites to God. And we'll see what that means, or try and see what it means next week. But I think the point is this, that God has not forsaken Israel. He still has a plan for them. The church hasn't replaced Israel in that sense. Though so many Israelites have been hardened, God still has a plan. They can still turn from their unbelief and be grafted in. Not to start some new thing, but grafted back into the one people of God. It's a really helpful illustration, the illustration of the olive tree. So when you're trying to put together Old and New Testament, think of the olive tree. Okay? Right, one last point, one last heading, a bit more briefly. All God's people have faith in Christ. We've seen that all God's people are rooted in Abraham, all God's people are one people, and now thirdly, all God's people have faith in Christ. How come some of the natural branches were cut off? It was because of unbelief, verse 20. How come Gentiles could be added to the olive tree? Well, it was because they had faith. Also, verse 20, you stand by faith. How can Jewish people be grafted back into the olive tree if they have, what? faith. Verse 20, if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in again. Faith is the key. There is no one who is part of God's people who does not have faith. You have to have faith to be part of God's people. But what does this faith mean? Well, it's not a general faith in God, because most Israelites had that. No, in the context of Romans, it's faith in Jesus Christ. Through him, we are justified. Again, we haven't got time to go through the whole book of Romans, but that's the whole message of Romans. It's not by keeping the law, like so many Israelites try to do, in order to be saved. It's not trying to be good and hoping that God will then take you to heaven. That doesn't work, because you can't be good enough. It's only through putting your faith in Jesus Christ that you can be saved. Chapter 10, verse 4. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. That is, who believes in Christ. That's the context of the whole book of Romans. Think back to John chapter 8, where there were Jewish leaders who believed in God. They claimed Abraham as their father. Ethnically, yes, but not spiritually. Because they weren't trusting in Jesus. In fact, they were plotting to kill Jesus. They're hardly trusting in him, believing his words, his claim to be the Son of God, if they're plotting to kill him. And Jesus had to tell them this in John 8. You belong to your father, the devil. The reason you don't hear me is that you don't belong to God. You see, a faith in God in some general sort of way does not make someone part of God's people. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, it's faith in Jesus Christ that you need. And yet those hardened Israelites who rejected Jesus, they could still be grafted in if they turned in faith, just like the Apostle Paul did. He hated Jesus at one time. He persecuted Christians, but then he met with Jesus Christ and his life was transformed. He came to believe in Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God, that all the promises of the Bible are fulfilled in Jesus, that Jesus came into this world to take our sins, to die for us, so that we could be genuinely forgiven. There is no other way of blessing, let alone salvation, for Israel or anyone other than through Jesus Christ. Again, there are some who try and make out that somehow Israelites can be saved without believing in Jesus. No way. That's an extreme to be avoided. Paul says in Romans 9 verse 3, he could wish that he were cut off from Christ for the sake of his people. The point is, they need Christ. There is no other name under heaven given amongst mankind by which we must be saved. No other name other than Jesus Christ. This is why we do need to support Jewish evangelism. That was one of our questions last week. Is it right to tell Jewish people that they need to turn to Jesus Christ in repentance of faith? Of course it is. No one receives salvation unless they put their faith in Christ. It's by faith that people are part of God's people. If we're going to be saved, it's going to be because we continue to believe in Christ. There's no place for arrogance and there's no place for complacency. Look at verse 20. Broken off because of unbelief. And you Gentiles stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, the Israelites who were cut off, but kindness to you Gentiles, provided you continue in his kindness. Remember Jesus' words in John 11? Remain in my love. The rest of Romans from chapter 12 will flesh this out. What does it mean? You see, being a Christian isn't just a passive mental assent to Jesus, saying, yes, I believe he died on the cross for the sins of the world. It's remaining in his love, continuing in his kindness. It's an earnest devotion to the Lord and to one another. We'll see more of this when we get to chapter 12. But let me just ask, are you continuing in faith? Don't think you can get baptized and then kind of just drift. Don't think you can just sit in church and somehow absorb a certain amount of this and then just live as you want the rest of the week. To be a part of God's people is to continue in faith, to go on trusting in Jesus, to have that active relationship. As Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. We're like branches in that vine, to use the picture of John 15, which is so similar to the olive tree here. But for now, let's rejoice in our heritage. We have a deep heritage. Who do you think you are? If you believe in Jesus, your heritage, a wonderful past that goes all the way back to Abraham, the promises that God made, and a wonderful future of glory, of being with God forever in heaven. Let's give praise to him. Let's pray.